Very much for the invitation to be with you for a second time. It's been a pleasure for myself and my family to be with you over this weekend, and we really have enjoyed the fellowship we have known, both in the public worship of God and also privately, both behind the pulpit here in the back room, and also later on in one of the homes of the families here. We trust the Lord's blessing will be upon the office bearers, Paul and the other office bearers who uphold them in the work, and all the congregation as the Lord continues to lead and guide you in all that you do. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7, the verses 13 and 14. And as you can see, and was pointed out, your minister is going to be able to correct any mistakes I make, sort out any theology I get wrong in not too distant a time, so you need not worry overly much this evening. But I hope that as we go through, we will find that which we will be able to benefit from as we look in these two very well-known verses. Enter in by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. For those who enter in by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. You'll probably find as I quote, I go back to the version I'm used to. Forgive me, I hope you'll be able to stick along with me when I do that. It's what I know. So we come now to look at Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, and the idea of entering into a knowledge of Christ. This morning, we were considering one who was confronted with the call of Christ to follow him, to come and to do what he had said, to be with him. And the way in which he went away sorrowful, what a terrible thing that is, to come so close to Christ and then walk away sorrowful. But here tonight we see an invitation from Christ again, and this time he is telling us something about that way. With regards to that, we know that the broad road leads to death and thousands walk together there, as old Isaac Watts said, but the wisdom shows a narrower path where with here and there a traveler. There's that idea of the fact that you feel very much as one, if you're walking on the way of Christ, that there's here and there one or two that you can look at and know that they're on the same way, but the overwhelming majority are taking a very different path. And here Christ is calling to men and women, to boys and girls, to come onto the same path, to go on that way which leads to life, that all those who know and love the Lord do. Now, the great American theologian Charles Hodge said with regards to the Bible, he said the Bible represents two modes of the plan of salvation. He wasn't saying two plans of salvation, by the way. Two ways in which the plan of salvation is seen, two modes. In one way, it's looked upon as being very easy to believe and be saved, to touch and be healed, to look and to live, you know, the sort of thing. And there are texts which bring out the ease of salvation. The fact that all you have to do is look and live. You think of those who were in the desert and they were bitten by the fiery serpents, and they looked to the brazen serpent which was lifted up, and those who looked lived. The idea there is to see the simplicity of it, to see the availability of it, to see how you don't need to be a theological expert. You don't need to have a long time of going through and grappling with the difficult doctrines of the Word to come to faith in Christ. You can come in off the street and, having heard little or nothing, sit under the sound of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and suddenly, as God takes hold of your life, things are turned upside down in a moment. As the gospel is preached, and by the power of the Spirit, your heart is called and you reach out by faith in Christ. And you're united with him in faith, and that is the simplicity of the gospel, and it's a wonder and a joy to preach it. But also there's the second very difficult aspect, which is referred to also. Strive to enter in. Run that ye might receive the prize, and so on. The idea that, yes, to receive salvation is something that is full and free and easy in that way, but also that there is a hardship that has to be faced, there is a price that has to be considered with regards to the cost of walking with Jesus. You think of that very stark way in which he put it, to take up your cross and follow Christ. Few things could be more difficult if you were looking to find a way that would cut against the grain of society in the day that our Lord Jesus was speaking, to pick up a cross. That was for the criminal class. That was for the worst of the worst. Those, if you were a Roman and you were being executed in that way, that was reserved for the most heinous of individuals. If you were a Jew, it meant you were cursed of God. That's why the Pharisees and the Sadducees, when they saw Christ on the cross, felt vindicated. They thought, well, there he is. He said God was his father. Well, let God have him now, if he will have him. Because as far as they were concerned, he was hanging upon a tree. And that meant he was cursed of God. And there you see, when Christ said to those around him, take up your cross and follow me, he was saying, Jew or Gentile, following me is no easy matter. It is that which will make you a pariah in society. Well, that which will make you utterly hated and loathed by those who are around. They will look upon you as one they don't want to have in their company. Get out of my way. Instead, he's showing the seriousness and the difficulty of the way of salvation there. And here, when we look in this, in these verses, we see something of the difficulty of the way. We're called upon to enter into the straight gate, the way that is difficult. It's the command of Christ. Now, as we were looking this morning with regards to authority, depending on where you stand with regards to Jesus, will depend on how you will deal with this matter. Jesus made it very clear in my own personal testimony. It's always good to know your preacher has a personal testimony, isn't it? In my own personal testimony, John 14 and 6 is very important. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And there Christ was saying, with regards to all that you need, I am the way. And there he was saying, I'm the authority, I'm the one. If you understand who I am, you remember at the end of, or near the close of the Gospel according to Matthew, there in Matthew 22 and verse 42, a great question is asked, what think ye of Christ? You know, in large measure, so much of our eternal welfare hangs on the answer to that question. What think ye of Christ? And the way in which we'll respond to what's said here with regards to entering in at the straight gate hangs on the answer to that. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? If you answer with Peter, and you say, as he did on a different occasion, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you say with regards to Jesus, thou art the Christ, the anointed one, then first of all, you're saying, we believe Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one. Now, that was to do with his office. You're saying, he's my prophet, my priest, my king. You know the theology. You understand there are certain things that when Jesus came as the one who had been prophesied, the Messiah, there were certain offices in the Old Testament that were given, and they were given to men to exercise on the behalf of God for his people. And to do so, they were set apart from others by the anointing that would take place. And that anointing showed that they were set apart and that they were endued with power to exercise that authority in that particular role. Now, in the Old Testament, they weren't to operate all the roles that Christ would operate. Some were prophets, some were priests, some were kings, and so on. But in Christ, we have this bringing together of all the types and the great antitype. In Christ, in the Messiah, in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's our prophet, our priest, and our king. And so if we say thou art the Christ, as Peter did, we say we believe you're anointed, you're set apart and equipped to be all that I need. And therefore, Jesus, I believe that in you there is everything that I need for my salvation. You are the Messiah, the one who was prophesied and promised by God. That when Moses, the great leader of God's people there, bringing them out of Egypt, said, a prophet like unto myself shall the Lord raise up. You're saying, I believe he's come in Jesus. That when David said that there would be one who would sit upon his throne, and when it was said of him, his throne, there would be no end. You say he is the king of Israel, and that's why when he was crucified, he was the king of the Jews. And you know he is the prophet of God that teaches us the will of God for our salvation most perfectly. Never man speak as this man. And so when you look and you see that, and you understand that he is such, you realize, well, surely if this is the one that I confess as Christ, then surely I must listen to him. I must obey him. I must take him seriously and not play lightly with what he has to say. If you are able by God's grace to say with Peter further, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You recognize those men who exercised the offices of prophet, priest, and king in the Old Testament were but men. But the one to whom you look, Jesus Christ, is none other than the eternal Son of God, who came in due time according to the appointment of the Father, and gave his life a ransom on Calvary. And you recognize and you acknowledge that he is not merely a man, though he is a man, but he is the Son of God. And that as the Son of God, he has become the Son of Man, that we, the sons of men, might become the sons of God. And so you look and you realize and recognize the authority of Christ to speak. You realize the honesty when he speaks. When he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, you know it's true. You know, my friend, that's why next week is so important. Bring your friends along to hear about the truth of truth with regards to truth. Is it bring your enemies along? Maybe they'll become your friends. Bring whoever you can get along and bring them to listen, because the truth about truth is this, that it's not what the world tells you, it's what the Word of God tells you, and you can stand upon that for time and eternity if you have the Word of God as that sound rock upon which you stand. Nothing will move you when the waves come. When the wind comes and breaks upon you, when judgment day comes, nothing will move you if you are rested, founded upon Christ the Rock. And he is the way, he is the truth, but he's also the life, because in him there is mercy. What is it he said? I have come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. You know, sometimes the young folks think, I'd love to be a Christian, I'd love to know I'm going to heaven, but, oh, I want to have some life first. Oh, young person, life isn't found outside of Christ. Life is found in Christ. He is the life. Mere existence is all you have outside of Christ. In Jesus Christ, you have life and life abundant. And so here we see that when Christ speaks with all that authority as the one who is our prophet, priest, and king, as the one who tells us the truth all the time, and the one who came in love to bring us true life, we realize when he says, enter ye in at the straight gate, we should listen. Now, when he says that with a caution. For he says, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. The caution is simply this. A gate is a place where you start a journey. And he's saying it's no great difficulty to start the journey that heads to destruction. Now, I know all men are born in sin, shapen in iniquity, and so on. We're not dealing with regards to that at this point. We're dealing with those times when we enter in on a chosen way of life. We know we're born in that situation and we need to be rescued from the very first day. We know that. But we're talking about that point when you start to understand what you're doing, where you're going, and when you're going to make your choices. And Jesus is making it very clear here that when you look and you see that broad way, you see that wide gate, you realize that to enter into that sort of life, the life that leads to destruction, it's an easy thing to do. It's an easy thing to do because the truth is that there may be some pangs of conscience. Perhaps your upbringing was good. You had a good Sabbath school teacher as well as a good mom and dad, or perhaps grandparents who would sit you on your knee, teach you your Bible verses, talk to you about Jesus. And so when you think about doing things your pals tell you to do, you think, but I shouldn't. I better not. I wouldn't want to be caught doing that sort of thing. I would never hear the end of it. It would be difficult for me. But you know, if that's all you have keeping you from a way of wickedness, you'll find it's very easy to evade that kind of scruple. And many's a person brought up in a good home, brought up with loving parents, godly grandparents, faithful Sabbath school teachers, and all the rest of it, has toddled off somewhere. And when the restrictions aren't there, they're like the young fellow with his new car when daddy's out of the passenger seat and the L plates are gone. And the police car isn't on the sideway nearby him, and he thinks, I can go as fast as I can. Once the felt sense of restriction is removed, it's amazing how easy it is to avoid worrying about entering in on the broad way. And that's what Jesus is making clear here. Don't fool yourself and say, I'd never do that. I'd never go that way. Because multitudes have gone there before. And maybe many, many others who had an even better upbringing than you. And an even better opportunity than you imagine yourself to have had. And so he is warning here that there are dangers, because when you go that way, when you start to allow the pangs of conscience to be subdued, when you allow the law of God to be ignored, and that's a hard thing, you know, but when you do, it's amazing how quickly it becomes more simple. When you start to walk down that broad road, you find that the first few steps are painful. The pangs of conscience are initially very great. But as you get used to breaking the law of God, you start to become accustomed to it and inured to the sense of guilt. In the Word of God, it talks about the way in which our soul can sometimes be used in the Old Testament with regards to our animal lusts, with regards to our sheer physicality and humanity, and the things that our soul lusteth after can be talking about not so much spiritual things, but just those bodily desires and earthly desires that can take over a person. And sometimes the entering in on that way, you find that the desires, the longings which you thought could never master you, suddenly take control. Base things, things you thought were always for other people, different people, not for you. That to go down that way is an easy way and one way to go down. Oh, it'll be a hard ending, but it's easy enough to enter in on it. To take those words that were told to you of the dangers of ignoring the law of God. You remember it tells us in the Word of God there in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, it talks about the way in which the people, when they came out of Egypt, that generation so blessed by God, came out of Egypt under Moses. And as they came out, they looked around them. And poor fools that they were, they looked at their situation and they complained and they said, now is our strength dried up and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at. The one I use more often, it talks about our soul is dried up. They felt as if being denied onions and garlic and other things that they could have in Egypt, that that was withering what was in them. And they complained to God. And a little later, in the passage we read with regards to those who were given the answer, you remember they sought the lusts of their soul and God gave it to them, and he sent them the desires of their heart and the leanness to their soul, because what happened? They got what they wanted. They got the meat they had been complaining they weren't getting. They were sick and tired of manna. It was only angels' food after all. And they lusted to have meat again. And God gave them quails, sent in so many that they couldn't put them everywhere, all the abundance that they had. And we're told that while the meat was still between their teeth, God struck the fattest of them. Those who had gorged themselves upon their animal instincts, those who had let loose every restraint and had set themselves to binge upon what the world could give, even though it had come, as it were, by the blast of God sending them in amongst them. And we read with regards to that the place was called Kibroth Hataava. And Kibroth Hataava means the grave of the lust. Place where those who lusted were buried. were those who had gone, as it were, in that way where they yielded to everything the world said would give them satisfaction, where they were buried. Maybe Kirbroth Hatav Ava should be better known in our memory as a warning. But with regards to that, we see that there is the danger that we live our lives longing after those things which can never really satisfy. Because as you go in on that broad road, it has so many things available to you. And it tells you, try this, try that. It'll bring you pleasure. It's like Christian going through Vanity Fair. It tells you all these things will satisfy you. But the problem is none of them do. James Philip said, when we have yearnings and cravings that never seem to be satisfied, we should ask ourselves whether in fact there is something wrong with the desire itself. Is the problem not that we aren't getting enough of what we want? Is the problem that we're wanting the things we shouldn't? And so here the Lord is warning, there's a way which is open and it's easy to get into. The broad road, and when you enter in upon it, getting in there is easy, though its end is dreadful. And staying on it is simple. Why? Because there's no persecution there. You want to be a worldling, the world will love you, for it loves its own. If you want to walk, and whether it be the clean side of the road or the dirty side of the road, there will be worldlings aplenty on both sides to embrace you and to tell you how wise you are to be going in the same way that they're going. And there are such multitudes that it doesn't matter which direction you go, there will be plenty around you. You won't feel left out. You won't feel abandoned as far as that's concerned, because there'll be plenty others in the same situation. There's no persecution. You remember John in chapter 15 and verse 19 implied that. The world, he says, loves its own. But Augustine reminded us it's better to be persecuted for having said the truth than to be favored for having flattered. It's better to say what's right, even if the world hates you for it, than to say that which will simply make you accepted by everyone around you, even though you know it's wrong and it's wicked and it's worldly. There's many a person has got involved with groups and has said things in company. If their pastor was next to them, they wouldn't have said. If their parents were with them, they wouldn't have laughed at the joke. But it was just they wanted to be accepted. You see, the broad road is the way for those who don't want persecution. You'll find it easy in that way to stay on it. The world will love its own. Satan will in large part ignore you. He'll ignore you because, as Scripture tells us, the strong man armed keepeth his goods. He's got you. He doesn't need to disturb you. He doesn't need to bother you. Why should he? You're his captive. You're doing his bidding. In fact, you're recruiting others if you're walking on that way and getting others to go with you. Oh, it's a hard thing to ignore the warning of Christ here as he tells us to beware of the broad road. Because to enter it's so simple, to stay on it is so easy. You know, even when you come to the end, Psalm 73 and verse 4, it tells us there are no bands in their death. Some of the ungodly, they even seem to die more easily. Even there, it seems as if they have no worries. Once they do, their worries have only just started. They have no end of them then. But you see, to go in on that way is so easy. And to stay on that way is so simple, because no one of that way will try and turn you off it. But he does remind us, and his great concern here is that we enter in on the straight gate. His command is also a concern, because he is looking for us to enter in to himself, who is the gate. Christ is the door, the way, the gate, the one through whom we enter salvation. And what is a gate? Well, amongst other things, it's a demarcation. Within the gate are one group, without it are another. And those who go in that straight gate, that narrow and confined and compressed gate, they are going in a way which will separate them off from the overwhelming majority of their fellows. You will feel very different. You will be viewed as very different. Straight is the gate. It's got a difficulty in just going through it. It's a gate that is narrow for all. You know, that gate that we go through one at a time. It's not just some people find it narrow and others don't. It's narrow for us all. And you only go through one at a time. The mums and dads will tell you here, if they could, they would have taken their children through with them the day they believed, and when their children came along, if they came along after they were saved, they would have pulled them through themselves if they could have physically. But that's not the way it's done. Just because your mum is a Sabbath school teacher, just because your dad is a minister or an elder or a deacon, just because you go to the same evangelical church every week, that in and of itself does not save you. You must enter in to the straight gate. You must enter in to that narrow way. You must come to that point when you turn and follow Christ, whatever the rest of the world is doing. When rather than just going with the great sweeping mass of humanity, which is flowing in the opposite direction, you by grace turn and follow Christ through the narrow gate and along the narrow way. That's what he's calling you to. And he's calling you to that because it's a demarcation. It's a mark whereby all who are within are saved and all who are without are not. You're outside of that narrow gate, that straight gate and narrow way. You need to get in it because there's no salvation outside of it. It's no use after the door is shut turning and saying to Christ, "We ate and drank with you. We spent time in your streets. We even did things and went out visiting. But did you follow Christ personally? Did you turn to him individually? Did you call upon him and walk in his way?" And so here Christ's concern is that we enter in to that way. It's narrow for all, and it'll be narrow for you, my friend. Don't kid yourself that to go in the way of Christ will be simple and easy, and for you it will be fine. No, it won't. It will cut against the grain at every conceivable point. And when you think you've just got used to it, something will come along. You'll understand another hardship, another difficulty of bearing your cross in the way of Christ. But God's grace is sufficient to take you through. And here Christ is reminding us of the difficulty of the way. But he's saying, strive to enter in. Agonize. It's no easy thing. Why? Because your heart will deceive you. Satan will tempt you. The world will allure you, and the delays you endure will disappoint you. But strive to enter in at the straight gate, for it is that that leads to the way, and it is that way that leads to salvation. Secondly, it's a declaration as well as a demarcation, as well as taking you and separating you, as it were, from those who have not gone and who have not entered into Christ. It also is a declaration. And you are acknowledging him. And there comes a time when you must stop, as it were, hiding under the skirts of others. I've got an evangelical pastor. That's good. You have here. You've got an evangelical pastor. Be grateful to God for it. But that's not what will save you. It's coming to faith in Christ. You've got born-again parents. Praise God if you've got born-again parents. But that's not what will save you. It's coming to faith in Christ. It's trusting in Christ. There comes a point where you're called upon to enter in to that straight gate, to follow on that narrow way. And therefore, Christ's great concern here was that they would do that. And in doing that, of course, it would require God would be at work, except a man be born again. It just isn't going to happen. But he does that. That's his work. You leave him to do what he does. You must seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and return unto the Lord. Enter in to the straight gate. Go ye along the narrow way. And it is not simply a case of entering in and then that's it done. Regeneration, as J.I. Packer said, made our hearts a battlefield. When you enter in at the straight gate, you'll find that there is a battle that will go on, because that is the way that will lead to life, but you'll find that there's many a challenge along it. Sometimes, with regards to the way of salvation, men and women or young folks say, well, I'd love to be a Christian, but I just couldn't keep it up. And to every such person here today, I will tell you, you're absolutely correct. You couldn't. And neither could I. Neither can any other person, but for the grace of God. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Your reliance is not upon yourself, but upon the fact you're kept in the hand of Jesus Christ. That the strength that you have is not your own, but the strength you have is that of your Savior, Jesus Christ. And when you enter in the straight gate, when you go on that narrow way, and narrow it is, you find there is one who upholds you and who never leaves you. There is one who walks with you. And when you are too weak to walk, who carries you? There is one who will be with you in the way, and there is one, and that one will be with you in eternity. And that is the one here who says, enter ye in at the straight gate. And my friend tonight, don't say you cannot enter in because you could not stay on the way. But realize you are called to enter in by the one who will keep you on the way. It is Jesus Christ who will bring you safe to the end. And it is he in the gospel who calls you tonight. It's not a preacher here as a guest. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." May the Lord God do this for his glory and our good. Let us pray.